Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts prove acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When my son was little, on certain spirit-filled August days, not unlike this day, he would announce that it was time for safari. And he'd place binoculars around his neck. He'd don this Australian safari hat. He'd pick up his trusty Peterson guide to birds and his researcher's pen. He'd open the door and he'd go out to explore the wonders of our backyard. Exotic jungle to him. Half acre upstate New York suburbia to me. He would raise the binoculars up high, and he'd be looking at the tippy top of the trees, and he'd crawl belly side down on the grass for close inspection of the native ecology. And then, with triumphant pride, he'd march back in, and he'd show his father and I his finds that he had meticulously checked off in his Peterson Guide to Birds. Mom! Check it out. Common North American sparrow. Check. Dad, Amazonian rainforest red-bellied parrot. Check. Blessed with imagination, he was able to cross the border from our plain backyard to a world rich with possibility. Today, we are invited to cross borders from crucifixion in Jerusalem to resurrection in Emmaus, in an adventure with the risen Christ. We are invited to cross generational and cultural borders with teenagers so that our ministry may bear fruit. We are invited to cross into new perspectives, heeding the wisdom of Mark Twain, who advises us that travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. In our gospel lesson today, we go on a bit of a trip as Jesus walks with two people, Cleopas and a friend. And I like to imagine that these two are teenagers out on a hike. They're venturing from their Jerusalem city backyard out into the burbs, 7 miles west in Emmaus. They need to get up and to get away from home in order to figure out who they are. They are a bundle of all sorts of emotions and thoughts and impulses. They're curious and confused. They're kind of lost, and they kind of know where they're going. They're energetic and enthusiastic, and they're frightened and sad. They need to process what just happened in their lives, the torture and death of their leader, Jesus, the sudden ambiguity of once clear and passionate dreams for the future. They are open to direction from whomever and whatever comes across their path. They may be like teenagers you know and love. You may be one of these sojourners. Who will meet our teens on their path? Well, fortunately, today in our text, Jesus meets these teens. He meets them precisely where they are, and he journeys alongside them as long as it takes for them to find joy and mission for life. He's like an embedded agent of God. He's right there with them, immersed in the particulars of their contexts, knowing their fears and aspirations, and constantly tapping them on the shoulder. Hey, follow me. Try this path. My yoke is easy. What you seek, you will find. There's plenty of room on the path for adults to companion with Christ and teens. In fact, teens are eager for the church to show up, to enter into their world, to hang out through the thrilling, exploring times and to hang in through the sloppy, rough times. There is nothing more exciting to me than walking beside young people and helping them to awaken to the Christ already present in their lives. I have the most fun when I get to pick up my generational passport, which is pretty clearly stamped baby boomer, and I get to go and apply for a visa for millennial world. If I am trustworthy and respectful and enthusiastic, I am granted the visa, and I get to walk beside young disciples. I get to learn the language and the social norms and the worldview of the OMG generation. And I get to be an evangelist, a bearer of the good news, know the great news, know the astounding, life-transforming news, the oh my God, God is so good news in Jesus Christ. So let's put on our safari hats. Let's get our binoculars out. Let's bust open the doors of the church and go on a journey with teen disciples. And let's walk together in these moments, not because we're worried about church membership roles or the future of a denomination. Let's go for the joy of it. It seems to me that Jesus suggests three practices in this text today for we who would be border crossers in ministry with teens. Let's take a moment to look at the practices of curiosity, of witnessing, and of action. First, curiosity. Jesus is curious here. He goes up to Cleopas and the friend. He joins them stride for stride, and he starts asking them questions. Lovett Weems, an expert in church leadership, says, good leaders ask good questions. Leaders don't have all the right answers. They ask the right questions. Jesus clearly does that here. He says, hey guys, what are you talking about? Where are you going? What happened in Jerusalem? Who are you? And he gets them talking. Be curious about Planet Teenager. I found it helpful when preparing for foreign travel to read some guidebooks, to take out those binoculars and check out the far horizon, to get a lay of the land. As an aging baby boomer who grew up with a rotary phone, who thinks a Bluetooth is cause for visiting a dentist, and who remembers stores closing on Sundays, really? If I want to be relevant, I need to understand that the world has changed. Who are you? Asks Jesus. With our far horizon vision, we see that teens are members of a generation, often named the millennials, in recognition of their coming of age at the turning of the millennium. A generation of people born from about 1982 on. With generational theorists, notably Neil Howe and William Strauss, we observe that they are optimistic, plugged in electronically, global-oriented, team players, pressured to succeed and yet sheltered at the same time by we famous helicopter parents. They have been raised to know that they are precious and special and unique, and at the same time, they are inspired to work together for the common good. It's interesting when I look at this generation, and they are not very much like my coming of age bumper sticker question authority, but they are much more like the GI generation, like Tom Brokaw's greatest generation, civic-minded and dedicated to offering their lives to make a difference. In fact, Howe and Strauss coin millennials as the next great generation. Here's an astounding fact. There are more members of the millennial generation than there were people on the planet in 1950. more members in this generation than people on the planet in 1950. 10 years ago, Howe and Strauss wrote about them and said that they were a revolution in the waiting. And so we curious travelers who have been paying attention might think perhaps this revolution has moved from waiting to coming of age. As we note youth-led movements for freedom earlier this year, sweeping across North Africa in Morocco and Algeria, Egypt, Tunisia. Fascinating, far horizon check of curiosity. But in our safari ethnography, of course we'll want to get down on our bellies for a close inspection of indigenous culture. To know the kids in our zip code, to know those in our congregation, in our mission field. We could do this literally, like the time I invented under pew races as our youth activity for the evening. I divided up the youth group into tag teams, and we started at the back of the nave, and you had to crawl underneath the pews, tag your partner, and then that partner would crawl back under, and you went back and forth to see who could do it fastest. Let me tell you, it's not easy, and I was definitely a handicap to my team. I learned that youth are inventive and kind. For the winning team offered to spray themselves with pledge and do it again so they could save our sexton the trouble of dusting. I served as a youth pastor in a large congregation with 150 active teenagers from 16 different high schools. We enjoyed sophisticated systems of youth ministry, dedicated youth space, clearly articulated youth mission that was wholeheartedly supported by the congregation. We had meals and programs and mission trips and Bible studies and procedures and protocol. I led 10 volunteer adult counselors who were sometimes intimidated by our lists of desired outcomes and purpose statements. And so every once in a while, I would say with the adult counselors, okay, let's review your job description. And I think they expected me to take the youth ministry manual out. But I said, your job description is love the kids. Can you do that? We're not asking you to be a Bible scholar. We're not insisting on mastery of the egg in the armpit relay race. But can you love them? Do you like teenagers just the way they are? Or do they drive you crazy and you just want to change them? Sometimes we well-intentioned folks cross borders to fix those kids. Let's show them how to do and be church the right way. But we are called to love them, and to love them, we must know them. But it doesn't stop there. Second practice, witnessing. Along the way to Emmaus, Jesus questions, he listens, and then he tells them his story. He shares a witness with them. He unpacks the traditions of Moses and the prophets, and he interprets the events in Jerusalem as this unfolding drama in salvation history. We are called to cultivate disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't cross borders only to learn best practices for building community. We are not just mentors for civic engagement. We are spiritual companions, so that through incarnational witness, the very face of Christ can be discerned. My safari-loving son is now 15, and he went on his first mission trip with his youth group this summer. They went to rebuild homes from Katrina-damaged location in Biloxi, Mississippi. Each day, his wonderful youth pastor, Reverend Jamie Green, engaged in a spirit of inquiry, and she asked the group, "Where did you see God today? Who was the face of Christ for you today?" And they answered, "In the people we served, in the patience and trust I learned, in the love we put into action, I recall a teen mission trip I led to a United Methodist site in Ohio. The theme for the week was, "We are the body of Christ." I wanted kids to engage with the Bible not as a dusty ancient ideal, but as a living means of grace. I wanted them to embody the word. And so we started tattooing. Each day I had the group tattoo a scripture on a different body part. Now, by tattoo, I mean semi-permanent marker. The first day was biceps. And so you got a friend to write on your bicep, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me," from Philippians 4. The second day, we all were inscribing our feet, "Walk humbly with your God," from Micah 6. The third day was a little challenging for some of them. They were a little squeamish, but they did it. And that was to write around the belly button from Psalm 139, "God knit me together in my mother's womb." You get the idea. For service work on that week, our large group of 50 was split up into smaller teens. I went with teens to put a new roof on Heather's house. Heather was a young widow raising two daughters on her own. The poverty of her living conditions was a stark contrast to the suburban blessings of our teens. Heather was covered with tattoos. Now, by tattoos, I mean the indelible kind. You couldn't help but notice that some of them were elaborate and colorful, and some were simple and incomplete. Our teens were awkward and uncharacteristically shy. They didn't know how to start conversation with Heather, and Heather was equally shy. But towards the end of the week, Heather became a border crosser, and she approached our teens on a water break. She said, "What's with all those words all over your body?" Well, the teen who had been struggling with our belly button day, he gave me one of those withering, "You are so embarrassing me" looks that teens have perfected. But another teen said, "Oh, Robin is teaching us that we are the body of Christ." Heather thought about it for a moment, and she said, "You know, my husband used to say that my body was his canvas." And she opened up and she told us her story. We sat down on the grass and listened. She told us about her husband who had died the year before. He had known that he was dying of kidney failure. He was a tattoo artist, and he wanted to teach her the trade so she would have a way to support herself once he died. He was very worried about her. The doctors wouldn't allow him to get any more tattoos, and so he taught her on the canvas of her own body. She pointed to the beautiful tattoos, and she said, "He did these." And then she pointed to the sort of wobbly, funny-looking ones, and she said, "I learned here." She said, "Each tattoo reminds me of how much he loved me." That once embarrassed teen, well, he met her in that common place where borders are no more. He extended his hand, and he showed her the Ephesians inscription of the day that said, "You are God's handiwork." He shook her hand and said, "Heather, I guess you are God's handiwork." They sat and talked for a very long time. That evening, the teen shared in our devotions, "You know, we're all the hands and feet of Christ. Us on the roof and Heather and her kids inside. I learned so much today. We are called to give witness to the transforming love of God in Christ." And finally, I just want to say a brief word about the practice of action. It's been embedded all along in our practices of curiosity as we get to know who teens are, and in the practice of witnessing as we imagine effective ways to communicate the gospel. Cleopas and his friend practice this Latin term called solvitur ambulando, Latin for it is solved in the walking, a practice that labyrinth walkers know well. We'll figure it out in the doing. They get up and they do the things that Jesus did, whether or not they fully understand it yet. In fact, as you see, it's only when the two disciples do precisely what Jesus did, invite a stranger home for dinner, that they recognize who Christ is. One of the things that teenagers can teach us is the value of being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Teens do not sit around a conference table and wait until every system is in place, until every contingency is anticipated, until every operations manual is updated. No, they have faith that Christ is going to show up and Christ is going to provide as long as we are out there walking on our journeys. And by the way, won't it be fun to see how it all happens? Finally, on another mission trip, this time on an 11-hour trip, a drive to rural Kentucky, our caravan of vehicles labored up around to the top and then down and around Appalachian Mountains, up one, down, and through so many mountains. It was a very, very rural area. I and the other adults who were driving were white-knuckled with some fear as we tried to keep our focus on the road ahead of us and not this precipitous drop cliff at the very edge of our wheels. When we finally arrived at our mission accommodations, we were 2 hours late, we were hungry, we were tired, it was pitch dark, and it was raining buckets. One of our vans had been sent ahead to scout out the place for us. The first person I saw when I arrived was the counselor who had been sent on reconnaissance, and she did not look happy. "Robin, I really do not think this is going to work." "Well, great, I've got 50 kids here for a week." I looked around and I saw what she meant. We were standing in a coal mine adapted as a bunkhouse, very, very short on the adapting part. I walked ahead a bit by myself, trying to think of something positive that I could say when the complaints started coming my way. And then a ninth grader, on his very first mission trip, came sprinting up to me. "Here it comes," I thought. "Oh, here it comes." He skidded to a stop. He looked me directly in the eyes, and he said with a big grin, "Robin, isn't this perfect?" And he bolted off again to share his excitement with his friends. Friends, we are called to companion with young people as they crawl under and tattoo along and run through this holy path of faith formation. We are called to learn from young disciples so much more than we could ever teach them. And at the end of the day, let us run back to our friends with enthusiastic witness and proclaim, "Isn't it perfect?" Thanks be to God. Amen.